We'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 5. So just chuck your hand up if you don't have a Bible with you. 1 Peter 5 is just at the end of the Bible. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thanks very much for that, Matt, and good evening to you. It's nice to see you this Sunday night. If you don't know me, my name is Dominic, and I'm the pastor of this church, and so let me extend my welcome to you as well this evening. We're finishing a series tonight, the series we've been working through the last 6-7 weeks on 1 Peter. Next week, Andrew Barry opens up a 3-week series looking at the King before the King, 2 Samuel, the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. So if you want to familiarise yourself with that, you might like to look back and read over 2 Samuel during this week. And then we have Christmas, and then we kick off the year with the Song of Solomon next year. So that should be fun. Let me lead us in prayer, and we'll look at the Word of God together. Our Father God, we do pray that you might speak to us tonight. We pray that you might shepherd us, that we would hear you, and that we would respond rightly to you. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Rebecca, Zakari, Eti Pangisti, and Ratna Bangam used to teach Sunday school in West Java in Indonesia. They were accused of enticing Muslim children to convert to Christianity. Their Sunday school program was attended by Christian children and Muslim children, and it had activities and tutorials as part of it. The children involved in the program were told to get permission from their parents to be involved in the program. If they did not get permission from their parents, they were sent home. From the reading that I've done, none of the Muslim children actually did convert to Christianity. Nevertheless, the three women were arrested on charges of Christianisation. Muslim clerics allege that the Christian women enticed the Muslim children to participate and to convert the children to Christianity by giving them gifts. The children in the Sunday school have been forced to close. This is some footage taken from outside and inside the courtroom as the women went to trial. In the context of those demonstrations and threats, the children who attended the program were brought as witnesses, and on the 1st of September 2005, those three women were found guilty. Their appeals process failed in May this year. They were sentenced to 3 years in jail. They are now 14 months into their sentence and have another 20 months to go. Tonight, we're at week 7 on our journey through 1 Peter. This letter written by the Apostle Peter to a church scattered throughout Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. And it is Peter writing to a group of Christians who are being persecuted, people who have had a really rough deal for being Christ's. And a lot of our focus the last few weeks is about how to handle it when it's tough, when the Christian community is coming under fire from the outside world, when the wider community is persecuting the Christians, persecuting the Christian church, and how are we to respond to that kind of persecution? How are we to respond to that kind of suffering? And it could be the physical attacks, it could be the jailing, it could be that, but it could just be the flack you get at the office. It could just be the ribbing, the bagging, the knocking, the pressure. But we saw last week, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Let's orientate our minds. 1 Peter chapter 4, just open a Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, and really you've got to say what's happened to this woman, Rebecca, is it is suffering as a Christian, isn't it? It's not like she's got the flu. It's not that kind of suffering. She's suffering as a Christian. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. The Christians in Sudan, the persecuted for being Christ's. And Peter says, praise God that you bear the name of Jesus. For why? For 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Now, I'm not saying that those Christian Sunday school teachers in Indonesia had been badly behaved and so were being judged. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is through their process of suffering, God's people are being refined. God's people are being trained. God's people are being grown. God is investing in his people to bring that about. This morning, we're looking through Matthew's Gospel in our series in the mornings, and we hit the part in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. And then he says, I want you to take up your cross and follow me. That part of being Christ's is following him on the journey to the cross. And you might not be Christian. You might just be here checking things out, checking Christian things out. You need to know, if you're going to follow the Messiah who was crucified, we're not inviting you to a picnic. We're inviting you to a life of difficulty. We're inviting you to a life of suffering. And inviting you to a life of putting yourself out. What happens? How do you handle it, though? When you're under fire, when you're copping flak, when you're suffering, well, when the church is under fire, when the church is being persecuted, when things are being made difficult for the people of God, God equips us as a body to deal with it. And chapter 5 is about how he equips us. What is happening? Now, we come to chapter 5, verse 1, first verse of our passage tonight. And who's on the NIV translation here? What other different translations have we got around tonight here? Anyone? Yeah, a guy? Okay, you've got a Living Bible and an Eastern Standard Version. Any others? RSV up the back. Now, in the ESV, what's that one, Tim? NRSV. Okay, now let's check. What's the first word in the ESV there, Guy? Chapter 5, verse 1? It's thinking. We'll come back to you. Tim, what's the first? So. Is that the first word? So. Now. What's the first word in your one? So. What's the first word, Matheson? Now. Well, I gotta say, what's your one in the ESV, Matt? Oh, okay, right. Okay.
I've got a therefore in the Holman.
You've got a therefore in the Holman Standard Bible. What have you got, Andrew? In the Holman, you've got a therefore. Now, we're just gonna put in a plug for the Holman Standard Bible, which is actually right. Having translated this passage this week from the Greek, I can report to you that the first word is therefore. Now, we gave out pens to everyone. Can you just write the word therefore in? Now, you've got a church Bible, you picked one up off the shelf as you came in. It's all right, it'd be helpful if we corrected it. So just as long as you've got neat writing, if you could write it in our Bible, that'd be helpful. If you haven't got neat writing, could you nudge the person next to you and get them to write it in? We need the word therefore in, because it actually makes sense of everything that's going to be said tonight. Because why is this here? It's because of the persecution that you've been suffering. The persecution that you've been suffering for being Christ's. So because you've been suffering this kind of persecution, therefore to the elders among you. Take it, the elders are amongst the group who are suffering. They're amongst the group who are facing difficulties. We have difficulties. We have suffering. We have problems. And so he's writing to the leaders in the group, that you an elder in this fellowship. You a Bible study group leader in this fellowship. You a Sunday school teacher leader in this fellowship. You an adventure club leader in this fellowship. You're leading on one of the sections on mission. In all sorts of ways, lots of people are leaders in this fellowship. And to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. A witness of Christ's suffering. Peter is writing as someone who knows of the suffering of Christ. He was there. He saw the Lord Jesus walk to the cross. I watched my friend, my Lord, be executed. Knowing that I'd three times... He knows something of Christian suffering. I appeal to you as a fellow elder. A witness of the suffering of Christ, and one who will share in the glory to be... I'm going to share with Jesus the glory to be revealed. So I make an appeal to you, says Peter. You're new to this church? I hope you'll join one of our home groups. But all of our home groups are pastored by home group leaders, and they are the people who are primarily caring pastorally for the members of the church, for the flock in this church. And so Peter is appealing to the elders, to the home group leaders, and he says, verse 2, be shepherds. In a time of difficulty, in a time of stress, in a time of suffering, the flock needs a shepherd. And be a shepherd, says Peter. I think actually in our city, in any city, you have an over-romanticized picture of what a shepherd is. You think of kind of a shepherd as some kind of effeminate white man with a cuddly... he's effeminate, wearing a white dress. Not that he's white, that's not the point. But he's effeminate and he's wearing a cuddly dress and he's got a baby lamb. And that's the picture we have of shepherds. But that is not the shepherd. The shepherd is out sleeping with the flock in the field. A shepherd rounds up the sheep. A shepherd points the sheep the way to go. And the shepherd says to the sheep... get back in line. The shepherd calls out, stop, you're going the wrong way. How do you shepherd? Well, you use a rod, not a physical rod like a microphone stand, but you use the cannon. You use the word of God. That's how you guide people. That's how you shepherd people. He says, be shepherds of God's flock. Just note here, they're God's flock. Bible study group leaders need to hear this. I need to hear this as one of the shepherds here. He's not Dominic's flock. It's God's flock. It's not your Bible study group. It's God's Bible study group. We mustn't think this is my church. We mustn't think this is my group. They're God's flock. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, but they're God's flock under your care. The last 3 years, this flock... morning and evening has grown from about 40 members to 150 members. But perhaps more significantly, we've seen members of the flock decide to make long-term commitments to this paddock, to be part of this flock. We saw that symbolised in the very substantial financial commitments that many of you made in the Building God's People earlier in the year. But the activity has changed from people kind of just drifting in and out and drifting around to actually say, I'm going to be part of this flock and I want you to shepherd me in this flock of God. And so what do we need to be doing? We need to be training up and raising up more and more shepherds to help care for the flock. What do they do, the shepherds? What are we encouraging the shepherds to be doing? To verse 2, serving as overseers. The job of shepherding, whether it's you're leading the kids club, whether you're leading the Sunday school, whether you're leading in the home group, whether you're leading on the mission, is to be serving as an overseer. And this idea of serving, of humility, of putting the other first, that's going to keep coming up again and again tonight. And you don't come here to applaud me. I come here to serve you. You don't come here to be served, you come here to serve. Tuesday, Wednesday night, the home group leader, they're there to serve you. They're serving as overseers. Church Bible study group, it's about coming together to be shepherded. And it's hard work serving as an overseer. It's week after week. I mean, it's easy, it's exciting the first time, but it just becomes hard work. It is hard, isn't it, Bible study group leaders? It's a big job and it's hard work. You're serving your group. Just incidentally, the word overseer here in verse 2 is the word bishop. Just thought you might like to know that. Those of you, if you ever meet a bishop, you might like to say, "G'day, I'm one too." Just thought you'd enjoy that. So the Bible study group leaders are bishops of the flocks. You might like to tease them about that this week. They are the overseers. They're the episkopos of the flocks that God has given you to care for. And so here is the guideline on how the shepherding is to be done. Firstly, it's not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. The first thing in how to shepherd is get your heart right. Shepherding is voluntary. 2 Corinthians 8, we saw Paul write about how God loves a cheerful giver. And Paul wrote that we shouldn't give reluctantly or under compulsion, but freely from the heart. And I said, as we taught on that passage earlier this year, that if you weren't giving freely in support of this ministry, but you were feeling kind of pressured or you were feeling reluctant, then I wanted you to stop. Stop giving. But don't stop and stand still. Stop and fix your heart. Stop and ask God to do heart surgery. So in terms of shepherding, it's the same principle. You don't shepherd because you must. You don't give because you must. If you're not willing to shepherd, stop. Stop and have your heart fixed. This is really clear in the work we do in recruiting people into Christian ministry, into the full-time Christian service, as we work to try and raise up more people to be part of the MTS program, to go into the Bible college and to go off to serve in the wider Christian church. But it is absolutely clear that they need to have their hearts right. And so we've just been talking to Ed, and he's put his hand up and said, "I'd like to be an MTS trainee in this church next year, in this ministry next year, as we work to see the gospel go forward in the media world." But in order for Ed to have this training position, it's not that I've come and rolled the heavy roller over him. Not that I've come and kind of boxed him into a corner and given him no choices. Not at all. He's had to chase me. Isn't that true, Ed? And I know that he's willing because he's chased so hard. It's very clear that if you're going to employ somebody in Christian ministry, you should only employ the people who really want the job. They're not to do it because they have to. It's same with being a shepherd of a small group. If you don't want to do it, quit. If you think, he's forcing me to, I'm not forcing you to it. I don't want you to do it if you don't want to do it. I want you to be willing. That's what the verse says, isn't it? You'd only do it not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. That's much more important than whatever Dominic thinks. Weigh up what the responsibilities are: pastoring the group, overseeing the group, attending the leaders' meetings. And if you can do it in 2007, then say, "I'm willing." If you can't, don't. Next one: not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Again, you don't do Christian ministry. You don't be doing the shepherding for the money. You say, "Well, I'm pastoring a small group as a volunteer. Of course I'm not doing it for the money. I'm teaching at the Adventure Club on Thursday afternoons." You're not doing it for the money, are you, Nikki? No. Not greedy for money. It gets a bit murkier when you're actually being paid. I mean, I'm paid by you. How am I to think about it in the shepherd role that I do? Well, I'm to be not greedy for money. are the staff to be not greedy for money? The shepherds shouldn't be agitating for pay rises. There's really two sides of the coin here. There's the person who's being paid and the person who does the paying. The people who are being paid, they should not be greedy. But on the other hand, you've got the people who are doing the paying, and the word of God says to them in 2 Timothy, don't muzzle the ox. And so the shepherd shouldn't be greedy, but be eagerly serving, putting the interests of the others ahead of their own, but the church should be generous to its staff. Third one, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And again, Peter's emphasizing servanthood. Not lording it over them, but serving. The shepherd shouldn't be exercising power for themselves. And often the shepherd might be older, and they often are older shepherds. In fact, that's the normal biblical pattern for the shepherd to be older, to the elders among you. And the shepherd, therefore, might be in a position to work things for their advantage. They're not to. They mustn't. Okay, you say, well, I'm not to be greedy. I'm not to lord it over. I'm not kind of trying to twist people's arms to get them to come and do babysitting or whatever it is. I'm not doing it because I must, but because I'm willing. Is there any advantage in being a shepherd? Yes, verse 4. Here it is, home group leaders. Here's your reward. Here it is, adventure club leaders. Here it is, people leading small groups in the various media outlets. Here is the reward. When the chief shepherd appears, verse 4, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. When the Lord Jesus appears, and he is the chief shepherd over the flock of God, there's going to be a reward, and it'll be the reward of the crown of glory in heaven. You're leading a Bible study group, you're an adventure club leader, you're a kids club leader, you're teaching scripture in Sunday school, you're teaching scripture on Tuesday morning. Some of us are doing that. Pay's lousy for scripture. You're not doing that for greed. What is the reward? The pay's lousy at Adventure Club. There's no money in it. What's the reward? It's when you get to the banquet and the Lord Jesus stands there, and one hand in his pocket, one arm around your shoulder, and he says, look down there, Dan. Look down over there, sitting there, Dan. There's the Bible study group that you've shepherded for me as an under-shepherd. Karen, look at those kids out in the playground in heaven. They're the kids from Adventure Club. That's the reward, isn't it? To share in the glory like that. Or for Lady, or for Sam Russell, or for Christine DeZera, or for Jen Chow, or Kath Semple, or Andrew Barry, as we do the work in the different media outlets, as we do the work reading the Bible with the uni students at UTS and Macquarie Uni and the other places, and they've taken massive salary sacrifices to do what they're doing. And they're so competent, and they could be earning triple more what they're earning with us in other places. And some days they come back from where they're supposed to be out meeting somebody, and they come back and it's been really dispiriting. Had 4 appointments, each with travelling time. And every time I turned up, somebody stood me up. And they don't come back whinging, but I drag it out of them. And they're despondent and they're demoralised at that point. And what's happened is a member of the flock of God has taken them for granted. There's a shepherd gone out shedding blood, sweating blood. And where's the reward? It's not money. Where's the reward? It's on the last day as the Lord Jesus stands there and he says, look, there's the group from Channel 9, all sitting together around the banquet in heaven. I died for them and you pastored them, says Jesus. Look at those few blokes from the Christians in the Media group at UTS. I died for them, you pastored them for me. You shepherded them, you guided them. It's a marvellous reward, isn't it? That's better money than any company can pay. Because that's a reward that lasts forever. Well, you say, what if I'm not a shepherd? What if I'm not an elder? What if I'm a younger? Well, two things to say to you if you're not an elder but a younger. Verse 5, young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older. Just as the wife is to submit to the husband in the marriage passage a few weeks ago, so the younger in the faith is to submit to the older in the faith, and the younger is to defer to the older, to respect the older, to submit to the older, and not to make it difficult for the older. Some other things on the positive you could say. If you just want to jot down 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, as a little cross-reference. I'm going to roll up and down over this verse the next few months. But if you're younger in the faith and you know somebody older in the faith that you could be learning from in Christian ministry, you're not an elder in our fellowship, but you're thinking, I'd like to be learning, I'd like to be a... Well, here's what you should be doing. You should be shadowing them. You should be watching them. Seeing how I can learn from them. To see this ministry grow, to see this ministry take the next step in the further deployment of getting more people out serving Christ, what we need to be seeing is an intentional shadowing. No one should be teaching Scripture on their own. The Adventure Club leaders should be having new leaders, potential leaders, shadowing, watching, learning. As we do these various activities in the carnival, as we do the mission, we want to overstaff with incompetent people. What do I mean by that? Well, you have some people who know what they're doing and other people who do not know what they're doing, watching, learning, shadowing. And the strategy's got to be that I do, you watch. That's stage one. Then we do together. And then you do and I applaud. That's stage three. So that all the time we're raising up more people equipped to be serving Christ. So Monday night in Bible study group at our place, I've been leading the group, but on Monday night Craig led the group. He prepared the study, he emailed it to me beforehand, we went back and forth a little bit about it, and then on the Monday night he led the study, took us through the questions, guided the discussion, and on Friday morning at lunchtime I rang him up and applauded. Said it was terrific. It was terrific. But you see, we've worked through those stages of I do, you watch, we do together. Now, he does, and I'm just going to spend the rest of the year applauding. Then Peter speaks to all of us. All of you. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's a word from God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And yet, in the media in Sydney, humility is not in the air that we breathe. The very atmosphere of the media is hostile to humility. And so I have felt sick in the stomach over this verse. Because frankly, so much of me is caught up with how I'm perceived. And this is my struggle, that God has blessed and blessed and blessed us as a ministry. And I don't know why, but it's so easy to be seduced into thinking that it's me. So easy to be seduced into thinking that it's you. So easy to be seduced into thinking that it's us. I don't have any real temptation to be racist. That's not the way I think. But I have a profound struggle with the sin of arrogance. And John Piper says arrogance is self-satisfaction, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, above instruction, insubordinate, and takes credit for what God does. And I read that list from Piper and I went ding, 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 ding. And that is the great difficulty about teaching the Bible systematically. Because if you teach the Bible systematically, you get the bits you want to preach on and you get the bits you don't want to preach on. And so I read this verse and my heart sank.
If I'd been picking the passages that we'd chosen to preach on, I never would have picked this passage. Never. I find humility the hardest thing. And God here is striking unambiguously at my and your self-sufficiency. So what should I do? Verse 7. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's what the women in West Java have to do, isn't it? That's what I need to do. To not see that it's me doing it, to not see that it's you doing it, to not see that it's the home group leader doing it, to see that it is God doing it. And when I'm worried about it, to ask him to do it, to be humble before the mighty hand of God. To trust that God would look after my anxieties. Let me give you a corporate application, then let me give you a messy personal one. Neat corporate, our leadership team is going through a restructure of thinking about for next year. And I, as the leader of the staff team, have decided that I've had my priorities wrong. I want to be leading and shepherding in the Word of God and prayer. But I've been too busy on Sunday afternoon setting up church to be at the church prayer meetings at 5 o'clock. And so we've changed my tasks, changed my responsibilities. And we're partly doing it for me and partly for you. Because we want to stamp that prayer is important. And so we as a group that is particularly prone to arrogance, and me as a person that is particularly prone to arrogance, we need to be humble before the Almighty. To be casting our anxieties on him. And so again, next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, we're going to meet in the hall next door to pray as a church. And then next year, we're going to significantly be stepping up our ministry of prayer and dependence on God. Thirdly, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil's aiming to take us down. I mean, the devil exists and he's out there and he's against you. Some places in the Bible he's described as a snake, sneaky. Some places in the Bible he's described as a lion, scary. Snake comes through the subtle attack, the lion comes roaring and goes for it. When the devil comes, for me, it's when I'm in pain, when I've been bitten, when I've just kind of walked down the stairs in the backyard and banged my head into the clothesline. I'm in pain. The devil's come. I'm never tempted to swear here. But the devil's there tempting me then. And how should I react when the devil comes roaring into my life like that? I should be, verse 8, self-controlled and alert. Had a great day at church last Sunday. I felt last Sunday we had a really terrific day at church. Things went well in the morning. Lots and lots of people. Very exciting. I felt I taught the Bible well. The evening was a good night. I went home really content and I woke up on Monday morning vomiting. Massive headache. Vomit, vomit, vomit. Oh, I just felt so low and low and low and low and low and low and there's lion's jaws tempting me. I'm not going to go and do anything illegal. I can't get out of bed. But I'm being so tempted to be so negative and to think such wicked thoughts and stand firm. Be self-controlled. Be alert. I need to hear that when I'm down. I need to hear that. I mean, I need to look at those women in Indonesia. The way they've stood firm. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith. You can see how this plays out for them as those blokes are outside the court yelling, can't you? Resist him because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We're not undergoing the same kind of suffering in terms of being put on trial for Jesus. But the difference between our suffering and their suffering for Christ is just a matter of degree. It's in principle the same. I've been encouraged by watching them and hearing how they've stood firm, and I've done the Google on their names. They went to jail, they're in prison, September last year. The appeal was May this year. Again, they handled the appeal with integrity. But how have they handled life as Christ's people in this jail in Indonesia? Well, they've started a Bible study group in the jail. And naturally, in the jail, they're allowed to conduct a little church service, and they're even allowed to have 30 visitors for church every Sunday with them. That encourages me. Does it encourage you? It encourages me. You know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Tonight, I thought, we might write them a letter. In the handout sheet, I've given you a letter. I've just given you the to and the from. And I thought that if there's something that you would like to say to them about how you've undergone some sort of struggle and they've encouraged you, that it'd be nice to just write them a little note, to write them a letter. And what we'll do is we'll collect them in either a few minutes' time in our last song, but if you haven't finished it yet and you want to just put it in the Perspex box with your financial gift on the way out, you could do that too, and then we'll bundle them all up tomorrow and we'll post them to them. I've checked on the web, you're allowed to post things to them. I just thought it'd be nice for us to, just as we have been encouraged by them, to stand with our sisters in Christ and to encourage them as they undergo the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. It's only temporary, the suffering. Life, our whole life, if you put eternity on a long scale, our whole life just lasts a scratch on the ruler. It's just a tiny little bit of time, and then there is eternity rewarded by the God of all grace. Well, do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Evan has picked up that in verse 4, I talked about when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I suppose if you just had this verse arguing that, then you would say, well, what is glory? Well, I've taken glory to be a broader term than just your own salvation in heaven. And I suppose I've got that from 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the last verse. If you just want to go there as a cross-reference, verse 19, and I probably should have pointed this out in my address, but verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 2, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? So the Apostle Paul, when he gets to heaven, he's going to be glorying in the presence of the Lord Jesus, in the fact that the Thessalonians, the people that he's ministered to, are there. But Evan has very helpfully pointed out that I should have shown you that cross reference, because it's only speaking of the glory here, but the detail comes in 1 Thessalonians 2. Thanks, Ev. The question from John is very helpful, saying some ministries, a lot of ministries, do not produce much kind of, if you like, physical fruit. And John's pointed out that even in our situation, we've chosen some hard ground to plough in. And in ploughing in the media world, and I've made the comment publicly that this district geographically is the most anti-Christian district in the Australian census, but I would say that the media community in Sydney is even more anti-Christian than even this geographic district. Is there therefore less glory or less reward for the Christian person who's worked in this patch than in a patch that is perhaps more fruitful? There's a very helpful book that's been published recently called Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. And the thesis of that book is really attacking the idea that you should measure whether or not you have done a good job in Christian ministry by bums on seats, by numbers. And it's really saying the benchmark, the ruler by which you should measure what you've done is faithfulness. But did you do what God told you to do? And God knows our heart, and God knows whether or not we've been faithful. And so, yeah, I mean, that really is the reward. But it is lovely seeing someone come to Christ, and it is a tremendous excitement. Why don't I pray? Lord God, we do pray that you might make us humble. Father, that's a scary prayer to pray, because you might actually do it. But Lord, you've told us to pray. To ask you to make us humble before your mighty hand. So, Lord, we pray that you would do that. Father, we pray that as elders in this fellowship, you would help us to be serving. Not because we must, but because we want to. We pray that you'd help us to have our hearts right. Father, we pray for the youngers in this fellowship. We pray that they might be submissive to those who are older, that they might be respecting, that they might be learning. Father, for all of us, we pray that you might humble us before you. Lord, we pray that as you do this work of disciplining us, you might be refining us, testing us, shaping us. Lord, we long for the day when the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears. And he gives that crown of glory that will never fade away.